Praise the Lord. He's a good God, isn't he? Yeah, amen. It doesn't really matter what pain we might be going through, what suffering, what obstacles, what circumstances. He's still a good God. He doesn't change. We do. I'm going to go through some parables today, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. But I'm not going to teach it like you usually hear it. I'm going to try to teach it from a heavenly perspective. The problem we have is we see things from an earthly perspective, don't we? That's why we're afraid. But we see things from a heavenly perspective, it's different. And that's actually what Jesus is trying to tell the scribes and the Pharisees in this chapter. So let's start. The parable of the lost sheep. And there's a track back there, so I don't really need to teach this too much. But it says here, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. That's reality, is that when the truth of heaven comes on the earth, people get really interested. When the truth of our own life becomes real, we become interested. It's not fake. This is not a religion. This is a relationship that we have with Christ. And because it's a relationship, we have no fear, because he has made a way. You know, the angels were there in the beginning. See, the heavenly perspective in the Gospels is evident throughout the whole thing. He met the shepherds in a field. That is, the angels did. Before then, Gabriel showed up, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, to make it known that this wasn't just about human affairs. There was something in the heavens that was going on. Now, it's interesting that, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this, is the angels are a separate creation. See, when you die, you don't become an angel. You become a soul in heaven. But the angels are a separate creation. And the scripture says that when Satan left and disobeyed God and became something that we can't even understand as Christians, but he just decided that he wanted to be more like God than God. We don't need God, so to speak. Well, he took a third of the angels with him. Angels are heavenly beings, a heavenly creation. They obviously have a different idea about God the Father than we do. See, Jesus didn't die for them on the cross. He died for us, of which the angels are very happy about that. But you see, they are spiritual beings and heavenly beings that already know and have already made the choice to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in them, and so much so that sometimes they're mistaken for God. They're so full with the Spirit, full of the Spirit. They can appear to you physically and or not. Jesus said that sometimes you're going to entertain somebody that needs a place to stay, and you won't even know it, but they're angels. So there are angels among us. Maybe you met one at the grocery store, I don't know. Or maybe it was your automobile mechanic, I hope. One can only hope. But all kidding aside, there is a heavenly perspective that they have that we do not have. And the Lord wants us to put on the mindset of the place where we're going, which is heaven. And not just where we're going, but where we are, which is heaven on earth. Because you see, Jesus did die for us so that we could be his children here and now, not just when he comes again. I'm waiting for that day for the glorified body. Anybody else? Yeah. It's going to be pretty good. Well, the tax collectors and sinners, it's all about what the Pharisees were seeing here. It says the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying. Now, Pharisees were supposed to be those who practice righteousness according to the law as much as they could. And whatever they failed in, they got the blood sacrifice of animals so that they could be forgiven. So they were in, up until this time, they were in a good place. The scribes, Jesus even says the scribe who is of in the kingdom of God is like one who takes from the old and the new. And he can understand those things that are happening historically. So there are scribes and Pharisees that are godly at this time. Not all, obviously. Because he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, just the Pharisees in particular, that you're lost. Because God was after something new, something in the heart. Well, God was after that anyway from the very beginning. They didn't see it, maybe, but it was God. They complained. So there was something in their heart that wasn't heavenly minded. It was earthly minded. And they see someone hanging out with bad people, the alarms were going off and saying, you shouldn't be here. I mean, honestly, would you? You can go into some bars and some nightclubs and whatever, and then maybe it's one of your Christian friends, and what would you say? I mean, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be hanging out with these people. But they weren't just hanging out. They were there to hear him. There was a big difference. But they said it anyway. They said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Heaven forbid, because eating meant that there was a continuity between you and them. When you ate with someone, it meant something. If you had somebody over for dinner, it was a religious thing that was going on in your heart. You were making them friends by eating with them. You didn't eat with sinners. So he spoke to them this parable. So the next three parables, he's addressing what the angels see is going to be different from what they are seeing. The transition that God wants to make, as Jessica was prophesying, is a transition that we would see more with a heavenly mindset than an earthly one. I mean, you don't have to listen to the Congressional Record very long and be in an earthly mindset. Republican or Democrat. It really matters not. The earthly mindset doesn't understand the things of heaven. Is that true? When God really gives you a glimpse of heaven, things are different. When we come in and lose ourselves in worship and we forget where we are, you've had a glimpse of heaven. And you come back and you're here this morning. There is nobody here that's a prodigal. So these parables are for you. See, I always thought this was all about the prodigal. This is all about the lost. But it's about the saved. It's about those who are walking in righteousness that should know better, that should have a heavenly mindset, not an earthly one. So these parables are not for the lost, the prodigal, the lost coin, the lost sheep. They're for you. And the angels knew and understood this. So even when Jesus was born, he hadn't saved anyone yet. They're happy about it. The excitement is generated, and they begin to worship the Lord in the heavens, and they open up the gates of heaven so the shepherds could see. Wow. Well, Jesus changes everything with this parable, with the lost sheep. He says, what man among you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he has lost until he finds it? And the answer to that question in the Congress of the United States would be, what are you talking about? We, of course, will side with the 99, with the majority rules. So Jesus proclaimed this to the earth, that there's a different heavenly mindset than what they were seeing. That the scribes and the Pharisees needed to wake up, turn the page of heaven, and see what's really going on. And then when the shepherd found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So there was a rejoicing in the father's heart. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and saying, rejoice with me. He doesn't want to rejoice all by himself or with the lost sheep. but he calls his friends. He says, and then he makes a proclamation, for I have found my sheep which was lost. You're either found in heaven or you're lost. There's no halfway in between. You're either found or lost. John Newton knew that when he wrote Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You say that to an unbeliever, they don't understand it. How could they understand it unless you're born again? And he says this to them. I say to you likewise, in other words, from not this perspective, but from another one, there'll be more joy in heaven. Do you see that? There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, stop right there, because that doesn't mean that those who don't need repentance are not being rejoiced over or being cradled in the hand of God and not being guided by the Holy Spirit. You are. There's a steadfastness about it. Notice that when he leaves the 99, he doesn't have to worry about them. From the heavenly's perspective, they've made their choices. And he knows that they are saved. They are in the fold. They're not wandering off, nor should you. Your place as a non-prodigal is to be in a secure place in the Lord, knowing his salvation, moment to moment, crisis to crisis, circumstance to circumstance, pain to pain. You are still his sheep. And he hasn't left you, even though he's going after the one that is lost. He hasn't left you. And that's what they know. And that's what the Pharisees and scribes did not understand. Look, he's going after the lost. What's he doing? He should be here. It's the Messiah. You see, the Messiah to them did not mean what it means to me. The Messiah to them meant the one who rules over them as a government and takes over the not the religious government, but the natural, secular government too. They were expecting a king. And several times they wanted to take him as king. And he escaped from them. And now he comes to us and says, I am your king. But not a king of this world. I'm the king of the kingdom of God. And although we can permeate every government on the earth, he isn't at all concerned about them as a government, as an institution. He's concerned about them as people, as sheep, as lost or found. So why are the angels rejoicing? There's more joy in heaven over one. Why are they rejoicing? Because in heaven, it's all about where you are in God. And when you're lost, you're really lost. And when you're found, it's like eternity. You are really found. That's a good feeling. When you wake up in the morning, say to yourself, I'm found. You look in that mirror, and sometimes they say, I'm lost in there somewhere. But no, I'm found in God. Isn't that wonderful? Heavenly's perspective. Doesn't mean I approach this microphone kind of like afraid and cringing before God. It means I come up to this microphone as a child of the King, just like you are, unafraid to come into his presence. And yet afraid in the sense that he is awesome in power. And also knowing the holiness of God is not something to be trampled upon. I talked a little bit about that Friday night, that the sprinkling of the blood on the altar was about the holiness and the sanctification of what God is doing in you. You singularly and plural. And when we come together, we shouldn't be trampling over one another. That's a holy thing that he's doing among us. And we shouldn't just take it for granted that we can come up here behind a microphone and speak to the people of God, his church, his bride. It's a holy place. Not to be trampled on. Well, that's free. A little side there. Okay, next one. The lost coin. See, the first one, the sheep are, you know, we all are like sheep. We have gone away, did what's right in our own eyes, right? That's what Isaiah is saying over and over again. And it's so true. So even if we might make the best decision we can make, we're lost sheep. So every one of us that came to the Lord are like that. And the angels are in heaven were really glad when Jesus was born on earth, even before you were saved, that this was going to change. So the heavenly perspective is out there now. But the lost coin is a little different. Lost coin is passive. It didn't get there by wandering. It was left behind. I don't really understand this. How can God leave someone behind? I don't understand it. But there are so many people in the world and so many things going on and so many schemes of the enemy, I can imagine things get lost. Maybe not on their own accord, but by the design of the enemy. Because you belong to something. And this parable isn't about a single coin. It's about a collection of coins in the translation. It's about a coin set. My aunt gave me a silver coin set and had one for every year, you know, from X year to Y. And if one is missing, by the way, there was one missing, then the collection's not worth very much. Right? And it was the one that was missing was a silver coin about the Seattle's World's Fair, where she lives. And she gave that to the museum in Seattle. So it's missing a coin. You know what happened? Somewhere or somehow, that coin showed up. And I put it back where it belonged. That was unbelievable. How could that happen? I don't know. It says, or a woman, Jesus says, having 10 silver coins, which is a completeness of the hands of God, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. Now, Cheryl and I actually know that when we lose something, a lot of times God just hides it from us. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors and say, look, can you believe it? Rejoice with me. See, this is rejoicing with people, not by with you with your coins. Oh, look at this. But it was a rejoicing with other people, for I have found the piece which was lost. You're either lost or found in the heavenly mindset. You all are found. Occasionally, we do get some lost people in here, but not this morning. And he says, rejoice with me, for I found the peach which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, again, he's talking right to the Pharisees and scribes. He's talking to you who are supposed to be spiritually there, where you're supposed to be. He said, there's more joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. I don't know why the coin had to repent, but regardless, the heavenlies, it's the lost and found. And when you're lost, whether by design or by your own wandering, you have to repent for your lost nature. There's a repentance involved. You see it, you may not see it right away. I think the first 10 years of my Christian experience was like finding how lost I really was. I said, wow, where did that come from? There's still sometimes that happens, right? Something comes out of your mouth and you say, whoa, that was not of the Holy Ghost. Not at all. Right? Wow. And it comes because we have an earthly mindset. And we need to be saved. What a wonderful thing that Jesus died on the cross, that we can just come right into the Holy of Holies, which by design actually doesn't exist. It was the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. So where we go is the presence of God. The Holy of Holies doesn't exist. Where we are is the Holy of Holies. What a wonderful place to be. What a sacred, holy place. Well, he starts this next parable, which is one he's most famous for in the world. This parable is taught in English class as the best short story of all time. It contains so much information. It contains so much of who God is, who we are as men. But it's talking more particularly about what your heavenly mindset should be, and is specifically talking to the older son. The younger son, it's really good to know. So let's read it. There a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Now, it doesn't explain too much, but you can imagine all of the conversations that took place before, during, and after this statement. And I can imagine if I went to my father, my earthly father, and did such a thing, what he would say to me. It wouldn't be from the heavenly realm. Well, so he divided to them his livelihood. Well, them, that's not plural. So who's he talking about? His younger son and his older son. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. So he was there still, but he had all of his money. His older son had it too. Journeyed to a far country and wasted his possessions to prodigal living. You can look that up in a dictionary, but it's prodigal is unique to this story. But when he had spent it all, after you've exhausted your resources, there arose a severe famine in the land. Why does God do that? Why is God shaking what's being on earth today? Cheryl and I are reading, are watching this series on, what is it called? Anyway, Wonder something? Yeah, Wonderium, that's it. But anyway, it's a course on the Middle Ages and the plague and all the things that the people of that era had to go through. And it was not just disease. Disease came in, and sometimes I was taught when I was in biology class that the plague probably only wiped out 10 to 20% at most. In actual fact, now that's been revised to sometimes 40, 60%. It was pretty nasty. Imagine 60% of the people you know and love no longer here. And went through a terrible, torturous death. But it wasn't just that. There were floods. There were famine on the land. The El Nino at the time was extended, so it was really cold. Winters were very cold. And cows came down with some kind of plague too. And more than 60% of them died. So there wasn't anything to feed people. So they had to change their stock to sheep and goats, I guess, and pigs. But the Jewish people couldn't eat pigs. So, but then that wasn't all. There was another thing that went on that during that time, that 200 years, maybe 300, there were a lot of earthquakes that destroyed whole cities. And he described them, and there were quite a few. It was catastrophe after catastrophe, plague after plague that came down upon the earth. If I were a Christian living during that time, I'd say, why didn't you take us when it was 1,000 years? This is crazy. But that's not what the people did. The people rebuilt their towns time and time again. People refused to say, let's give up. They didn't at all. They continued to have children, families. And they didn't just stop loving children because they might die. The record clearly says that they loved their children as dearly as we love ours. And the stories prove it. I mean, some of these fairy tales that we read to our children, at least we did, Hansel and Gretel, whatever, you say, what is all this about, right? Well, the import of that was how wonderful children are. Not that the fact that there was a wicked witch, but is the fact that they were saved and rescued time and time again. Well, that's why we have famines on the earth. Is to shake everything that can be shaken so that which is of God will remain. Oh, by the way, we heard from Paul, I think it was 2 weeks ago, or I think, I'm not sure where, whole, or maybe you said it, Wayne, there were whole groups of people of Israel were like sucked down from an earthquake and a hole in the ground and, you know, vanished. Well, those kinds of things actually were recorded during those Middle Ages. It didn't just happen once, it happened a few times. But this time, there was a severe famine, so not something unknown to them. Should always prepare, right? And by the way, that's what Joseph did. Why was he such a wonderful man to Egypt? Because he made sure that the grain barns were full when he knew that Nile was going to dry up. And he could do the math. Well, it said then the prodigal began to be in want. Before then, not so. So expose the hearts of him and to us. And when he was joined himself, this is really sad. Then he went and joined himself to the citizen of the country. And he sent him in the fields to feed swine. Now, to a Jewish boy, that was just no, wrong. You don't join yourself. You don't become unequally yoked. Even Christians should not become unequally yoked, we are told over and over again. And the Lord clearly does not want us to join ourselves to someone who is unrighteous. That's exactly what he did. And he said he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So that paints a picture of total want of those who are lost. And we pray for the lost. God is the hound of heaven, and he's going to pursue them right to this place. And to the place where it says, and when he came to himself, it's like he woke up for sure. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Here's the deal he's going to make. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's not saying, just take me back. He says, let's make a deal. Well, you can't make a deal with God, even as a prodigal. When he died upon the cross, that was finished. He isn't going to somehow say, well, you can come in now as a hired hand. You are coming in as his sons and daughters, kings and priests unto your God. Not a halfway situation. And this next verse is the best ever. He arose and he came to his father, but, and a big but here, when he was still a great way off. Isn't that like the Father? Why did he say that? Because he's looking for you. He's looking for the lost. You're either lost or found. You're either dead or alive in heaven. And he wants you to be alive. He wants you to be found. Why was a great way off? His father saw him. As soon as you turn your face to heaven, he sees that. As soon as you turn your way away from evil, he sees that. My prayer for those who are in Congress, turn away from the face of evil and turn towards the face of God, because he sees that. The father saw him, had compassion, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm not going to say anything else about that. That's just awesome. The son said to him, let's make a deal, Dad, for I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, I'm sorry. Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let's eat and be merry, for my son was dead and now is alive again. He was lost, now he's found. He's not talking to you like that. He's talking to the prodigals. He says, you've already been found. You've already gone from death to life. That life belongs to you. Don't let the enemy take it away again. You're not going to somehow be the father's hired hand ever. Well, they began to be merry. I think a lot of times that's what we do. Right? We come here on Sunday or Friday in our home groups on Wednesday, Thursdays, and we just want to be married because it isn't about the place. It's about being with each other. Cheryl's sister is visiting Yosemite National Park. And the Lord said to me this morning, he says, where would you like to go today? I said, well, I'd like to go to Yosemite National Park. He said, why? Because Stacy and Roy are there. I've already been there. See, it isn't the place, it's the people you're with. Isn't that true? We come together, and so many times, the meeting is over, but it's not over. We're talking away. We're fellowship with one another. because it's not the place, it's who we're with. We're with angels rejoicing in heaven over what's happening in our midst. With heavenly perspective, it isn't just a bunch of people coming together. It isn't. It's about the creation of the bride of Christ in our midst all over the world. Now comes his direct address to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, enough about the prodigals. Now, how about you? Now, his older son was in the field doing necessarily what he was supposed to be doing. So I was going to home group every week. I'm, you know, tithing. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing more. Aren't I wonderful? It's easy to fall in that trap. And as he came and drew near the house, something was different. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants. He didn't go right in. Isn't that interesting? Said, something crazy is going on here. And so often our first reaction to the changes the Lord makes in our life. What's going on here? It's okay. Called one of the servants and asked, what does this mean? And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because he received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. And here's the older brother, the one who is supposed to be like the sheep, safe and tucked in, the one who was like all the other 9 coins that never were lost, became angry and jealous, like the Pharisees and the scribes. They were angry, believe it or not, and they were jealous. They wouldn't admit it, but that's really what's going on in the heavens. And he would not go in. That's a sad testimony. Not to go in the presence of the Lord because you're angry and jealous. It's really? You need a different mindset. You need to break it. Say, let's start another mindset that works. Therefore, his father came out. Isn't that good? Father didn't just go out to meet the prodigal. He went out to meet the elder brother. He went out to meet, maybe there was a sheep that stayed behind, then one of the 99 that didn't quite like what was going on. Oh, wait a minute, he got a shoulder ride all the way back. Wouldn't you like to have a shoulder ride with Jesus? Yeah, I think so. And the father came out, said to him, and he said he pleaded with him. So it wasn't just, come on, let's go in. He pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, these many years I've been serving you. Are you kidding? I've been faithful. Not that you've been faithful, but I have been faithful, he's saying to his dad. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. I'm just like the Pharisee, maybe better than the Pharisees. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I would make merry with my friends, not make merry with the father. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him? I put a question mark in there. Because he can't believe it. So how can this be? How can that you can have a son like that and do this? But his father says something that he says he's going to say to the scribes and Pharisees, and many of them did come to the Lord. Not all were whitewashed tombs. Some of them repented, like Nicodemus. He said, son, this is a good word for us today. Daughters, you're always with me. And all that I have is yours, not just a little bit. You're always with me. His inheritance was unbelievable. They didn't get it. They didn't see with the heavenly mindset. Boy, I wish I could be a prodigal and have a party. That's the earthly mindset. The heavenly mindset is, no, you were always with me. And all that I have is yours. Nothing was withheld. But it was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead. And now is alive again. He was lost. And now is found. The heavenly mindset has changed. We're no longer so concerned about our position in the body of Christ. We don't have to worry about being part of the 99. It's a safe place. All the Father has is ours, our inheritance. We no longer have to worry about somehow being lost, the one coin, but we're going to be part of the nine that never got lost. But every one of us was a prodigal once. Every one of us went our own way. And every one of us said, that's it, I've had it. I don't want to go this road. I don't like this church anymore. I've been insulted too many times. I wasn't appreciated enough. Isn't that what he's saying? So wait a minute, Dad. How come you didn't appreciate me like this? And he said, I did, but you didn't have the heavenly mindset to see it. I did, but you didn't have the heavenly mindset to see it. So when we sing our songs to heaven in the morning like we did today, the joy that's over us isn't just a nice song to sing. It is our inheritance as part of those who aren't lost anymore. Ones who don't have to worry about, you know, the sin in this world anymore. We can just turn away from it anytime we want to because of the power of water baptism. We can seek the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to have a multitude of counselors, although that would be nice to have. But even then, we have our home groups. We have the times with each other that we can ask and say, you know, this is what I think the Lord is saying to me. What do you think? We don't have to rely upon some subjective process. We have the Word of God that was passed down from generations to generations as a plumb line of what God has said to the church and to the world and to us personally. As Pat was reading from Chronicles, it wasn't just for those who read it back in the Old Testament. It's for us today to encourage us and to strengthen us in the Lord. So my prayer is this morning that we would not shrink back from what God has called us to be, the transition to a place where we're not going to be afraid of circumstances anymore. We're going to find that we're fully competent to go where the Father needs us to go. The Son, the older Son now, can go right in with the Father, arm in arm. I belong here. I belong making merry here as much as anyone. Because he is always with me. He hasn't withdrawn from me at all, ever. Isn't that wonderful? So I don't know if you've heard the prodigal preach like that before, but it's definitely a heavenly mindset. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, which is not something that can be measured out. Your mercy without measure. Your grace, which is not something that can be measured out, but a grace that is overflowing into our hearts. Your Spirit, which is not somehow measured out parcel by parcel, but rather baptizes us, overflows. We can feel it as we pray and worship you when we come together. We can feel it when we're in the circumstances of darkness. We can feel that same Holy Spirit flow over us like the oil on Aaron's beard, anointing us to do exactly what you want us to do. Father, I pray against the schemes of the enemy for the disease, pain, pestilence, COVID-19, whichever direction you want to take that, is not over us, but you are over us. And those things are under our feet. If we trample on anything this morning, we trample on COVID-19 and all of its derivatives. If we trample on anything, we trample on bird flu and all of its derivatives. We trample on the worst of the worst, the enemy's schemes. And we say, back off, you do not belong to us. We are the children of the King. The King of the universe, not just of Kingston, New York, not just the United States or this world, this planet, but King of the entire universe. You have come to us as you have given the eldest Son everything. You have given us everything. And you have said to us, be fruitful and multiply from the very beginning. And you're saying it to us today. Be fruitful and multiply. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.